Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we consider biblical love. Stand with me if you can out of respect to God and His Word. 1 Corinthians 13, very familiar passages, especially if you go to a wedding. This seems to be the wedding chapter, even though this is not specifically what it's talking about, marriage here. Obviously, you can apply the principles. But it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we come to you as honest seekers, seeking to know more about this love you have for us, so that we in turn can demonstrate that love to others. Lord, we in America are going to have multitude of opportunities to demonstrate your love as our culture goes sideways. So Lord, help us to understand what you're trying to communicate and the steps we need to take in order to love as you loved. We pray in Christ's name, amen, and you may be seated. So when you see that appear up on the screen, I'm sure many thoughts are coming to people's minds, and I've already prefaced this with our complimentary verses. When you talk about love, many people go to the Hallmark Channel, and every story, it seems, is some type of love story, to the point you can watch one of their movies and know how all of them ends. We're not going there. We're not talking about that kind of love. There is that kind of love, and God's not against that. God established that, but that's not the love we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about this other kind of love, this agape love, this highest love that God has for one reason, well, for a multitude of reasons, but one in particular. Our culture is hijacking the term love. They're telling us if we act a certain way, we're unloving. We're not loving like Christ loved. And so we need to understand, well, then how did Christ love? We played a game last night called In Sync. And I know there's a band called that, but the object was, how well are you and your spouse in sync? They posed a question. The husband and wife wrote down answers, and how many times were your answers the same? So that's what we're trying to figure out. Is my mind and my heart in sync with God when it comes to love? If God writes down his definition of love and I write down my definition of love, is my definition and God's definition in sync? And what I'm trying to say and convey to us here this morning is what the world's writing down and what God is writing down as far as definitions of love are not in sync. And what we need to remind ourselves, I'm not worried about what the world thinks, because the world's not my God. The world hasn't given its life for me. This God, my God, has. So I'm trying to make sure my mind continually stays in sync with what God's trying to convey to us. When I hear the word love, when someone calls me unloving, do they have an accusation that can stick, or is that a false accusation? And they need to change their ways. I don't need to change my ways. So that's what we're looking at this morning, this biblical love. So one of the first things I see when I turn to the most famous verse in the Bible in John 3:16, biblical love is a concerned love. So when I talk about love, if I'm not if concern doesn't enter my mind, then I've got it wrong. Something's missing. Because you see, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I have to move up a couple of verses to see what was going on that God did this. In John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And I hope you have a cross reference by that. Numbers 21:6. What is happening back in Numbers 21:6 that Moses is lifting up the serpent? The people of Israel have been sinning, blatantly sinning against God. They have been disobeying his divine commandments, his divine instruction. They were not doing what God had asked. It wasn't that they were living perfectly. God had given explicit, clear instruction. God wasn't talking in code. He wasn't talking mysteriously. He wasn't talking in a parable. He told them very clearly what he wanted to have done. They weren't doing it. And this was the repercussions. Now, God could have just let them all what? Could have just let them all die, and he wouldn't have been guilty of anything. But he was concerned. So Moses built this staff with this snake on it, and don't worry about why that emblem and that. The fact of the matter is, when they looked, they would not die, they would live. Here's the point. God was concerned. Something wasn't going wrong with him. Something was going wrong with them. And when they looked, whosoever believed them should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Here's what I want to get from that. True love does not eliminate the consequence by legitimizing an action. True, because this is what's going on in our culture. They're legitimizing everything that God would have called sin. And because they've legitimized it, therefore there's no consequence to the action. Because it's legit now. That's not what's going on in this verse. What's going on in this passage is something's very, very wrong going on. And God's concerned about this thing that's going on very, very wrong. And he wants to remedy this very wrong situation. So he's going to give his son to die on that cross. Why is Jesus dying on that cross if everybody's sin is legitimate? If everybody's sin is okay, then why would God make his son go through that suffering if it's okay? It's because it wasn't okay. So the first thing I understand about biblical love is it has this element of concern. Something is going on in someone's life that is keeping them from the potential that God has for them, not the potential the world has for them. God made you with the ability to achieve certain things, specifically being conformed to his image. When that's not happening, something's wrong. The world says nothing's wrong. Whatever you think is wrong and not forming into God's image, we'll just say it's right now, and so you won't have to worry about it. Well, God, just because the world says it's right, doesn't make God just say, oh, you say it's right, we're good now. So the first thing I understand about biblical love is there's concern. Something's not right. And do I have to look around in my world too long to figure out something's not right? When you go to Walmart and you see kids running hog wild everywhere, ripping up the items in the store, not listening to anybody, you don't say, oh, they're good. Don't worry about it, mom and dad. No, something's wrong. So the first thing, love is concern. Love does not eliminate the consequence by legitimizing actions. That's where our world's at, right? Your girl wants to be a cat in middle school? Don't worry about it. They want to marry a puppy? Don't worry about it. They think they're this or that, don't worry about it. They're stealing these things out of the store. Don't worry about it. We'll just void you out. We'll just cancel you. That's our culture, right? It's called the cancel culture. We'll cancel any consequence that you deem wrong, and we're just going to now make it right. So the first thing, biblical love is concern. Second thing about biblical love for us is concern and not condemnation. This is where Christians have to be careful. We see action not approved by God, and one of our initial thoughts is to condemn them. My responsibility and privilege as a follower of Jesus Christ is to show them the way to heaven, not to show them the gates of hell, put them behind it, and lock them up. Why isn't that my job? Because look what this says in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when? He's already condemned. My concern for people without Jesus Christ is not so that I can go and condemn them and make sure they get behind the gates of hell and they don't ever get out of there. That act is so despicable, I can't believe it's even tolerated. Get them behind those gates and keep them there. That's not my job. They're already there. How much further behind the gates of hell could you be if they're already there? And what good is it going to do me to get hot about it, to get emotional about it, to get stirred up about it? That's not going to help anybody. My job is to be concerned and not condemning. Because they're already what? They're already condemned. They're already there. Jesus didn't come to the world because people were already saved. He came to the world because people weren't saved and he needed to provide a way for salvation. So I need to stay away from derogatory terms that just belittle people's sin. Did Jesus, you know, I thought about this. I can't think in my mind, and I know this is going to sound weird, but I can't ever imagine Jesus coming up to me and calling me any other thing than Todd. I can't imagine him saying, "You drunken fool." He could. He could have. "You idiot." You, whatever else you want to fill in that would really represent my sins. I just can't recall him. I can't picture him ever coming up to me and calling me a faggot. Or anything like that. So why would I, in turn, as his son, use derogatory terms to talk about other people that way? He's not calling. Could he call us our names by our sins? He certainly could. Would he have a right to do it? He certainly could, but he doesn't. My job isn't to further condemn people. My concern isn't, are you condemned enough? Because, man, what you're doing, that's awful. My concern is, you're condemned. Do you realize you're condemned? And do you realize what Jesus Christ did to get you out of your condemnation? That's my responsibility. So biblical love is concern. It's not condemning. Nor is it this. It's not condoning. Biblical love is not condemning. Are you saying that all sin is legitimate? No, I don't condone it either. And that's that fine line we have to walk. And sometimes we as Christians don't walk that line very well. We tend to fall into one or two camps. We're over-condemning and not concerned, or we're concerned and we condone everything. We can't be both, or we can't emphasize one over the other. We have to walk that fine line. I'm not condemning people, but I'm not condoning it either. And if you want to look at that, you study Jesus. Study his example with the woman caught in adultery, how he handled it. Look at the woman at the well. Look at these examples and see how Jesus is not condemning, nor is he condoning these actions. God's love is compassionate. It's concerning. It's not condemning, and it's compassionate. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet what? He did something. Compassion is when I see somebody in a position of need and then I go and I do something about it. So when I look at my world, what I see, if I'm looking through, if I'm in sync with God's thinking, what I see is a world that are sinners and they don't know that Christ died for them to get them out of that sin, to get them into a position of being the human beings that God designed us to be in the first place. I have an answer for their problem. Not necessarily, God has an answer for your problem, and I'm supposed to go share with you the answer to that problem. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he didn't go, well, you're okay. You just keep on doing what you're doing. I'm a loving God. I don't care what you're doing. That's not what he said. Christ died for us. It's a message. I see the need. I have something to meet the need, something to help alleviate that need, and I'm going to go share that with you. Because you are condemned already. I don't need you to further accentuate your condemnation. You're already there. Just like I was already there and you were already there. The message of hope is this. Though you're condemned, you can live through Jesus Christ. So God's love is concern. It's not condemning. It's compassionate. God's love is designed to conquer. Our world teaches young people to live in your sin. You can't help it. You were born that way. You're this that way. You just settle into your sin and live in it. The quicker you get to that point, the better off you're going to be. Jesus' message is not go live in your sin. I will give you the power to conquer your sin. That's the message. Not live in despair and dread and depression because there's no chance of my life changing. You better believe there's a chance of your life changing. God's love doesn't settle you in your sin. God loves helps you overcome your sin. How do we know that? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who what? For I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor internet, nor corrupt schools, nor bills that are passed by legislators, bills that are passed by governments, tyrannical rulers, ungodly rulers. None of those things can separate me from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. God's love helps you conquer, not to cave in to sin. So, summary so far. God's love is when God sees us for who we are and out of concern and compassion acts to restore us to the original ideal. He doesn't need derogatory terms to do that. He doesn't condone our sinning. He's doing something in response to our condemnation. So what I need are God's eyes. I need to see this world as God sees this world. Because in my fallen state, I lean heavier towards condemnation than concern. Because there are certain sins that just rub me the wrong way. Well, I have to understand, all sin rubs God the wrong way. There's not some sins he's just like, oh, they know, that's a minor thing. Uh-uh. All of it, what sin didn't take Jesus Christ to the cross? What sin have you committed that gets forgiven some other way than Jesus Christ shedding his blood for it? There is no other sin. There's no other way to have sin forgiven. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's dying for our sins. So why am I out judging sins? I've got to see how he sees. Sometimes my mind isn't in sync with his mind. God's love allows us to conquer sin, not to concede to sin. Because that's an important message, because that's what young people are taught. You can't help yourself. Yes, you can. And then they're surrounded by a whole host of enablers. You know what an enabler is? It helps the person further along in their trouble to stay in it. And so they identify this situation in their life. They have their parents tell them that that situation is not their fault and they can't do anything about it. Then they go to a teacher who reinforces that. Then they go to a counselor that reinforces that. Then they may go to a church that reinforces that. And all of a sudden they just see, there's no hope for me. I'm stuck in this condition. No, God's love is going to enable you to conquer it. If God knows the ideal, God can get you to the ideal. God's love is concern. God's love is compassion. And God's love conquers. And the reason we know that is this ought to be true in your life. You aren't wallowing in the same sins that you used to. Because God enables you to conquer. So, what would it take to demonstrate to others, I'm more concerned about them than me? Because, honest, right? When we see some sins, we're more concerned about how I feel. That disgusts me. What Jesus was more concerned was the sinner. So how can I demonstrate to somebody whom sin may repulse me to no end that I am more concerned about them than me? Because I can come across as a Christian that I'm not truly concerned about you at all. As a matter of fact, you're the target of our Christian jokes. And I hate to see you come to the Lord, thus our jokes not be able to be told. We don't want that. How can I come across when I meet somebody who may not even know me from Adam, that I'm a Christian and I see them in a condition that I know God does not want them in? I'm truly concerned about you. Well, here's the ways not to do it. How to have a very religious but unprofitable life. This list always confused me. Because I would read this list and I would come to this conclusion. That guy that they're talking about, he's a pretty spiritual guy. Well, let's read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I've never spoken like an angel. And I proved it last night in that game. But what if I could? You know, I could speak like an angel and come across very not like an angel. What do you mean? Though I speak with the tongues of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How many in here say the most romantic instrument there is are the cymbals? Bam! I mean, it brings me the tears. Every time, I mean, I just get so emotional. He played the cymbals like no other. I mean, at our wedding, when she came down the aisle, we cymbaled. Doesn't move us. I can talk in such a way, though I have the voice of angels, that it communicates nothing the hearer needs to hear. Can you not figure out when somebody's just telling you the line? Sometimes you'll get the call and they'll have this sheet in front of them, and you know all they're doing is reading off that what? Reading off that sheet. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. And we dearly care for your opinion. Stay on the line for the 1-800 number, blah, 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 blah. No, you don't. You just have to say that. If I'm not careful, I can come up to a person and I can talk to them. I have good intentions, maybe. Well, I think actually I don't have good intentions. I think of myself nothing more than God's robot to repeat words I know I'm supposed to tell you. I'm supposed to give you the Romans road. So here it goes. Romans 3:23. You ever been somewhere and you felt like that person would rather you weren't there? That's what I think the Bible's getting at. I don't want to be the Christian that people say, I would rather you weren't there, because I'm coming across as heartless. Number two, and though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, man, that's our goal, right? We want to read this Bible and know exactly what it says. And here's this guy who does. I'm reading this list and thinking, this guy's got it made as a Christian. And the Bible's telling me, don't think that. He doesn't have it made. What's running his motor isn't right. And though I have all faith, I would love to have all faith. And all faith so as I could remove mountains, and I have charity, I'm actually what? I'm nothing. I'm actually nothing. I'd look at verse number 2 and I would think, I'd love to be that person or have a couple of those in church. Know all prophecy. Then I wouldn't have to read these commentaries. They could just tell me what it is. And think of the healings. Think of the other things that could happen if we had one guy, one lady in here who could move mountains with their faith. But the point is that individual is actually nothing. I want to be in sync with God's mind when I go out into this world and tell them about his love for them. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, oh, who wouldn't love a person like that? And though I give my body to be burned, willing to die, burn me up, and have not charity, it actually profiteth me what? Nothing. When I do not do it with love, I say nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing. When I'm not motivated by love, get that down, I say actually nothing, I am nothing, and I gain nothing. So I need to have this down. So what would it take to demonstrate to that person I am motivated by the right motivation? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It's not that I'm not, it's not possible, because I'm looking at the individual who may grate me the wrong way in every sense of their sin. But I'm having this mind of Christ. I have the heart of Christ dwelling within me. It's not that it's inaccessible. I just have allowed to walk in that spirit, not be controlled by my flesh, but be controlled by the spirit, so that spirit can move through me, so that person would know I'm genuinely concerned. This is what it comes across when someone says they're really concerned about what's going on in your life. They're this way. Now, let's do a little love in our culture for a minute as we wrap this up. You can love, biblically you can love, and be against something. That word rejoiceth means to welcome. Like somebody you haven't seen in a long time. Picture what happens at Christmas. This is what comes in my mind. When people, usually you see, if you're going to see somebody, it's at Christmas, and they haven't seen each other in a while, and they come to the door, or even sometimes they'll be out in the driveway, and as soon as they open the door, the person will run out there, and they'll hug each other. They're rejoicing. They're welcoming. The Bible is not telling me, because this is what the world's telling me. The world is telling me every time a sin that we say is not, we want you Christians to run out there and just hug that sin like it's nobody's business. The Bible says, I don't rejoice in that. I'll hug the sinner, but I'm not hugging. The society wants us to hug the sin. Make it okay. How many of you here, don't raise your hand, have been made to watch videos that had nothing to do with your job? Not one thing to do with your job, but to deal with lifestyles that your company wants you to approve of. They want you to rejoice. When we're talking about love, again, that road between condemning and condoning, I'm not supposed to be too far on either side. Well, I'm not condone at all. But this is what the world wants. The world wants me to receive the sin. Bring it into you. It's okay. We've declared that sin okay. You're good. And next year they'll declare another sin okay. That's not what God's telling us here. That is not demonstrating love. But that's what some Christians and some people try to tell you. You guys are a bunch of haters because you're not rejoicing over our sins. That's not what God's telling us. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Here's the truth. You and I are born dead in our sins. Ephesians 2. But God so loved the world, that's us, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. That's what he's conveying. Now, with concern for other people and compassion and knowing that God can conquer whatever sin they're stuck in, I go out and I share that message. And when I do that, God says, I'm loving people. Because that's what he did for me, right? That's what he did for you. He saw you in a condition. He didn't let you stay in that condition. He sent someone who could change your condition if you would but turn to him. And if you would, he would welcome you into that kingdom and give you a new heart, make you a new creation, and change you and give you the power through his spirit to overcome those obstacles you're currently facing in your life. And it's that message of hope that we go out and we talk to the world, no matter how the world responds to us. Think of the times Paul was beaten and left shipwrecked and stoned, did he get up and say, dumb of those people? He got right back up and went right back in there and gave them the same loving gospel he did before they tried to kill him. That's what I need to be. That's biblical love. Biblical love is concern. Biblical love shows compassion. Biblical love conquers. Biblical love is not caving to the culture. It's overcoming. Now, as our culture goes sideways, we're going to have more and more opportunities to love like Jesus loved than we've ever had before. Some of what's going on in our culture is mind-boggling. But I don't have to worry about my mind being boggled. I just need to make sure my mind is in sync with God's mind. Because I can't imagine how boggled God's mind can never be boggled, but what God's thinking. It was true when he told Noah, man's thoughts are continually evil all their days. It's not changed. It's been the same old since the beginning. Now, our struggle may be this: concern versus condemnation. I would dare say the easier route to take is to condemn. People are already condemned. You condemning them more isn't going to make them more condemned. They're already there. What they need is freedom. And the key to give them that freedom is Jesus Christ. And so what I need to do is give them the key. Now, many people won't want the key. I'm to walk away. I'm not to throw out slander or any other words. Walk away. They've chosen not. Jesus let a rich young ruler walk away. He didn't turn to his apostles and say, you see that fool? What a knucklehead. He let him walk away. And that will happen. But I need to do it in love. I don't want to sound like cymbal, bang, bang, bang. I don't want to say nothing, be nothing, and do nothing. I want my life to count like Christ's life. And to do that, I must think his thoughts. Let's stand. So we're going to take a moment of what we call invitation. If God has spoken to you, meaning he's put his finger on something you may be doing that really is not a demonstration of his love. Maybe you're going to have an opportunity. You're thinking right now, I'm going to have plenty of opportunities. You should see some situations at my work. I'm going to be able to demonstrate Christ's love by not condoning the sin and not condemning them, but walking that fine line and sharing Christ. And you may know yourself, you may say, you know, Jesus, my default emotion is condemn. I want it to be more of compassion. Not to accept the sin, but to share the remedy for the sin. There may be somebody here, they've never accepted Christ. Christ is the key. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. He didn't give a church. He didn't give the Baptist church. He didn't give the Methodist church. He didn't give any church. He gave his son. His son paid the price. Jesus said on the cross, one of his last words, it is finished. What's finished, Jesus? My payment for your sins is finished. If it's finished, then what am I paying with? I'm not paying anything. He's paid it all. And God loved you so much to send his son to do that for you. That's our message. And in doing that, he makes us more than conquerors. I don't clean myself up, then go to Jesus. I go to Jesus, and Jesus helps clean me up. Whatever the needs, as the music begins to play, you do your business with God.